And turn to the book of Acts. We're going to continue our study in Acts tonight. And before we get started, though, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us and for all that we have in you. And we thank you for the great gift of your salvation. We thank you tonight, especially, though, for your word that you preserved for us that we might be able to study it. And we pray, Lord, as we study it, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us and help us to understand what you're doing today, and then help us to be approved workmen, doing what you are doing through us, and that you'll get all the honor and all the glory for. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, again, if you would, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. And last week we stopped in the book of Acts in chapter 4, and we had read a few verses there, and we're going to start by reading those verses again, and primarily stay in those verses tonight. Sometimes we go through some verses and just kind of get an overview of it, and then we like to come back and pick it up and get some more information about it. Okay, Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 8 through 12. Okay, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture because so many, again, forget what we're talking about here, forget what the book of Acts is dealing with up to this point. And lest we forget, let's go back for a second and remember that the program here is a kingdom program. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Everything that is taking place here has been in accordance with prophecy and the fulfillment of things that God has already spoken about. And the things that the nation of Israel, most importantly, should have stood, understood, and should have known, so that there is no reason for them to have to be continually preach this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But unfortunately, well, that's the case, just as it is with so many in the world today. We have to preach the gospel over and over because they don't get it, and there's so many that haven't heard it. But let's go back for a second and look at Peter's reply here now. Peter is standing before the what we would call the Supreme Court today. It was the Sanhedrin in his day. It was a court run by the Jewish church, and at this time the Jewish hierarchy and the church and the government and so forth are kind of mixed together. And so Peter is brought before all the Sanhedrin there, the high priest, and so forth. And again, he's in trouble because he's been preaching this gospel of the kingdom, and preaching especially in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the real problem was, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, thought they got rid of him. They thought when he was crucified on the cross there and was dead and buried that he was done with, but fortunately for us, it didn't work that way. He was raised from the dead, and he lives today. So here Peter is standing up before them, and he's very bold, very confident. And, you know, if you and I were standing up before a group of like this Supreme Court today, I don't know how bold we would be, but we have to understand also at this time that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is baptized with the Holy Ghost, and so he's kind of supercharged, so to speak. And so as he stands up here, he begins to lay it on the line of exactly what's going on. And so the first thing is he kind of asks the question, if we be examined of this good deed, if something good has been done, there's no doubt about that, there's a miracle. The impotent man had been sitting out the gate, is now walking around, he's in the group here at this time when this meeting is going on. And they can see that, and they know that it's the truth. And so they're getting Peter and them together to find out, you know, how did you do that? And so Peter says, if we be examined of this, he gives the answer, in verses 10, 11, and 12. And it's this, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," that's the power that did it. That's what did it. "Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you hold." So he declares who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he's been raised from the dead, and he now is looking at a group of people that's questioning him. And you know, as I look at this and I think about it and I try to put myself in this position, it seems to me like it should be the other way around. If we remember at this time, who really is in charge here in the nation of Israel as far as the kingdom is concerned? Who has the power and who has the authority to do things? And you see, this is what the problem is about, is the authority. The religious leaders of their day, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and all these, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, they want to have the authority. They had been God's authority during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught his disciples that he said the Sadducees sit in Moses' seat. So whatever they teach you, you're supposed to observe that and do. But now we find that that situation has changed. And so we ask ourselves this question here. Should Peter and these apostles be standing before this court? Or should this court be standing before them? Now, why do I make a statement like that? So I want you to come back and look at some verses of Scripture. I want you to come back to Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at two or three passages of Scripture, and you'll get the setting of what I'm talking about and why I say that who really is in charge here at this time and who should be asking the questions. Well, notice what Jesus had told his disciples. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, doing what? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well now, if the Apostle Peter and these men have the authority, and they were supposed to be sitting on those thrones in the kingdom, and what's the message been preached all along? Well, it's a kingdom message. And do they have a right at this time to believe that they should be the ones that's judging here? Well, let's look at another verse of Scripture. He promised them definitely that they were going to sit on those 12 thrones. And we know that right after Pentecost, they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And before that took place, they had replaced that 12th apostle that had fell. That was Judas. And so they're all 12 in place. And so they should be the authority. Notice what he says here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, it doesn't say he will give you the kingdom, but he says to give you the kingdom. So it's a present possession at this point in time, it would seem to me. And as he goes down through and lists the things that they're supposed to be doing, we've already read in the earlier part of Acts 2 and 3 there that they are doing those things. They are practicing exactly what the kingdom said that they were supposed to do. So, do they have the authority of the kingdom? Well, I believe they do. Let's come back and look at another passage of Scripture. Come back to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43. The Lord Jesus Christ had addressed these guys before. And he says here in chapter 21 and verse 43, he says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." So the declaration has been made clearly that these 12 apostles were to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The kingdom has been given to them. And the Lord had told the disciples and also the Pharisees and all the rest of them, that this was going to happen. Well, the question is then, if the Lord Jesus Christ now has been crucified on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, is he their rightful king? And the question is, yes, he was. The Lord Jesus Christ was their king. And so when Peter's talking about here the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about Israel's king. And so the kingdom is prophesied to be put in place. There's only one thing, as you well know, that's holding the kingdom from being set up at this time. And it's not whether or not Israel repents, as some teach, but it is the tribulation period. There is a seven-year period of time in here called Daniel's 70th week. If you're familiar with Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks there that's determined upon the nation of Israel and the setting up of the kingdom, you know that that's the only thing left in the time schedule for that kingdom to be set up. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's alive. He's their king. And Peter can preach about this with confidence because he knows about that. He's already recognized that fact, and the Lord Jesus Christ has personally given him that authority. If you'll come back to Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at this passage of Scripture. I know you're familiar with it, where the Lord Jesus Christ had asked his disciples on this occasion, you know, about who is it that men say that I am? And so as they were talking to him, the disciples had said, well, some of them say you're this and some say that, and some say John the Baptist or Elijah or so forth. But when he asked Peter, if you look at this in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now he's talking to his apostles here. But Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Now what does it mean, the Christ? The Christ means the anointed one, the one that was to come to be the king, the one that was to be incarnated the king there in Daniel chapter 9. So he recognizes that that's who he is. He says, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, Jesus Christ was recognized by the Apostle Peter here as definitely being the Christ, the Anointed One. And on that profession, the Lord Jesus Christ gives him the authority of the kingdom, gives him the power of the kingdom, and that is to bind and to release here on the earth, and he says that will be done in heaven. Now, I know you hear people talk about this today, about praying that they're going to bind somebody and because they've done something and so forth. But folks, this was authority of the kingdom, and it was given to the Apostle Peter and those 12 apostles. It's not something that applies today. The Apostle Peter knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he knows that Christ is a power, and that's what's working here. If you come back to Acts chapter 4 and pick it up again here in verse 10. So Peter can declare clearly, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So Peter, again, blames them or presents them with the fact that you're guilty of killing your Messiah. You crucified him. But God has raised him from the dead, and because of that, this is where the power comes from to do this. And again, the things that are being done here were, as we said before, and we're going to show you again in a few minutes, these are the things that are being done as signs to the nation of Israel so they're without excuse. These things that are being done are things that have been prophesied for the nation of Israel to see as signs so that they can believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their kingdom. Now, Peter quotes from the scriptures that identify exactly who he is. In verses 11 and 12 here in our text, that's what he does. If you see there in verse 11 and 12, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the first thing we notice is that Peter identifies in verse 11 exactly who he is in terms that they can understand. And the term that he uses is the stone. The stone. Now, it's an interesting study about that, and there's so many verses. But what he does is he quotes a passage back over in Psalm 118. So let's turn back there and look at this passage that he quotes. And then there are many others, but we're not going to look at them. We're just going to look at this one in Psalm 118. In Psalm 118 and verse 22. Psalm 118 and verse 22. Psalm 118 and verse 22. He says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." So Peter is letting them know that this prophecy that David had written back here many, many years ago, talking about the stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, in case you're wondering, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is letting them know that this is the one that's been crucified by you. This is the one that's been raised from the dead. You rejected him. You rejected the stone. And now he's been raised from the dead. So he's going to be that chief cornerstone. He's coming back on the scene. And as you look at this idea of the stone and begin to look at some verses of Scripture, you begin to notice why Peter uses that particular term. Because the stone is something that's very hard, it's very heavy. If you've ever tried to pick up a stone the size of maybe even your head, you realize that it's very heavy and it's very hard if you drop it on something. So it's very powerful. Something other that can do and inflict a lot of damage if it's used in the right way. Now, the stone here is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of being powerful and so forth. I want you to come back to the book of Isaiah and look at another passage about the stone. In Isaiah chapter 28, we want to look at verses 16 through 18. Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 16 through 18. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it." Now, notice Isaiah prophesied about laying in Zion a foundation stone. He says, laying for a foundation a stone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul and talks about the fact that he has laid a foundation for us to build on today, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a foundation of prophecy talking about the laying of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel. But it has to do with something else. As you go in verses 17 and 18, it's talking about a judgment, something that's coming. Remember again, the issue here is the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for the kingdom of heaven to be set up. What has to take place prior to that? Well, it's a judgment. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. So when Peter uses this term, he's trying to get Israel's attention to the fact that they need to repent. You know, they've been told over and over to repent, and they're not listening. And so they need to catch on to this. If you come back to the book of Daniel, we'll look at a couple of other verses. It talks about this issue of judgment associated with this stone, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many today make this statement that, you know, well, we're building the kingdom today. We're all working together to build the kingdom, and we should get in here and work together, and we should do these things to start the kingdom. Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, and see if really and truly you want to be here when the Lord sets up the kingdom. In verse 34, Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that are of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Again, the stone there is clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with Daniel, you know that what Daniel is doing here is interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about this giant colossal beast It represents the times of the Gentiles right on up until the second coming, or that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the time when he's going to set up that kingdom. And he's going to come in that time when those 10 toes are in place. And if you see that in verses 35, then was the iron and the clay. That's the toes and the feet. And that's the 10 kingdom that's going to be in the power at that time. So when the stone comes in at that time, he's going to smite the image, and he's going to break it into pieces. And he's going to become the great mountain that's going to fill the whole earth. If you study in other places about that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that it's not something that you want to be here looking forward to, because it's the time of him coming to bring judgment and to do some things to get this earth straightened up and get the nation of Israel cleansed and purified for the kingdom. So it's not a wonderful time to be here. And Daniel chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45. This is a further explanation about these days we were talking about. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So notice again that this stone is going to break into pieces all of these other different parts, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the clay. These all represent the kingdoms and the nations of the Gentiles that are going to be in charge for this time period until the Lord comes back and restores again the kingdom to Israel. But he's going to come back in power. He's going to come back as a stone with great power and great destroying power. And he's going to purify things and get ready for the kingdom. So the nation of Israel, again, as Peter uses this term, it should let them know that this stone is a powerful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is powerful. And so the fact that he healed this man here that was lame was just a very small thing compared to what he can do. And again, he will set up the kingdom in his time, and he doesn't need you and I today to set up the kingdom. And by the way, we're not working to bring in the kingdom today. We are members of the church today, the body of Christ. Sorry, I lost my mic there for a second. We're members of the church, the body of Christ. And so we're prepared for a heavenly place, a heavenly realm, that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ there and not come back here to set up the kingdom with the nation of Israel. But again, it's important to understand that this stone that Peter is talking about, why he uses that term. Many read the passage of Scripture and don't understand why verses 11 and 12 are put right there, that he talks about the stone. And it's very important to understand that. Because what's happened is, he says, you builders. They were supposed to be building the kingdom. Well, they've lost that. Because they have set aside that stone. Without that stone for that foundation to build a kingdom, you don't have a kingdom. So these builders are inoperable anymore. They're not doing anything. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 for just a second and look at that passage that we just read, because I want you to understand this issue of this stone and why Peter uses it right here. You know, sometimes people say, well, why does a particular person use these certain passages and thoughts? And the issue is because that was something that Peter understood. Peter is a saved man. Peter's one of the apostles, and he understands this. Remember, he has spent over 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent 40 days in that great seminar there, and he knew the Lord Jesus Christ right up to the time he ascended up to heaven. If anyone knew, and him being filled with the Holy Spirit, what he should use and what he should say at this time, certainly he did. But in that passage of Scripture we read back there in Matthew chapter 16, come back there for a moment, chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Peter says, "And this I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That issue of the rock there is the same thing is a stone. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people take the rock there and you say, well, that's Peter, because the word Peter, Petros, means a little rock. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is not a little rock. And what he's building this kingdom on is not Peter himself, but it was on Peter's profession. The stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to build his church. This, by the way, is the kingdom church. It's not the church, the body of Christ today. We've read nothing so far up to Acts chapter 4 about the church, the body of Christ, and about the issue of God setting the nation of Israel aside and the Jews and the Gentiles all becoming one in the body of Christ. That's not been mentioned. So it's important to look at this verse of Scripture. He says it's that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is the kingdom church that he's going to build. So this is a passage of Scripture. All these passages of Scripture are dealing with exactly what Peter's talking about here in Acts chapter 4. This time when he's getting ready to let them know that the kingdom is still available, but they've got to have their sins taken care of. So that's the issue. Now, does these Sadducees and these Pharisees and these chief priests and all these different guys we name back up here in verse 6, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, does all these guys have any idea what's going on? Do they understand what's taking place at this time? Or have they just been so isolated from everything for the last 3.5 years that they don't know anything about this? Well, the answer is no. You know, when Peter identifies this stone here, we know this, that Jesus has already told these rulers in Jerusalem about this thing. He's already made it real clear to them what they've done, and they don't like it. They already hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and so when Peter stands up here and says, Jesus Christ is the one that the name is that you've got to be saved by here and so forth, when he does that, that just makes them tremendously angry. Let me show you why, because if you'll come back to Matthew chapter 21 again, I know we keep going back in Matthew back here in the earthly ministry of the Lord, but it's important to see that the things that Peter's talking about here are things that's already been presented. If you just go back and pick them up, you'll see why it is that they hated this so bad, and why they're going to do what they're going to do to Peter in the coming chapters here in the book of Acts. If you come back to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, and we'll read verses 42 through verse 46. Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 46. And Jesus said unto them, now the them there again are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth. He'd just given them a parable. And he'd given them a parable of about a husbandman that had treated his householder real bad. And he had, instead of taking care of his business for him, he didn't do that. And he even killed his son and decided that they would take over his whole inheritance and so forth. And so when the Lord gave them that parable, you know what those Pharisees and Sadducees said? If you notice verse 41, just a second, we'll back up. He says, they say unto him, he was miserable. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Now, this was a declaration of the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth when he tells them the parable. He understands what it means. They understand what it means. But in verses 42 through verse 46, it is very interesting. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, you see with that parable, they get exactly what that's talking about. Don't they? Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Notice verses 45 and verse 46, the response of these guys. And when the chief priest and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They did understand some things, didn't they? They understood real clear what the Lord had just said to them. They were going to be ground to powder because he was talking about them mismanaging the thing. They were the ones that was in charge of the nation of Israel. They were the religious hierarchy that was supposed to be the law keepers and so forth. They were the ones that was supposed to be teaching the nation of Israel the right way. And what were they doing? They were mismanaging things. And so, notice verse 46, and when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They were so mad that they were going to take him by force, and they were going to kill him. So when Peter comes along over here in Acts chapter 4 now, where we're at, and he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. They were familiar with what that meant, and they knew what that meant, and they did not like that. When Peter identifies Christ as the stone, they get the message. So Peter writes to them in his epistles a little bit later, dealing with the nation of Israel and about this issue of the stone. If you'll turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. This is a passage I'm sure all of you are familiar with, but let's look at it with the issue of the stone here. And 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 5 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are, or they were, appointed. So notice that Peter here, and this is written a little bit later on, it's kind of back from looking back, but again, he's still accusing the nation of Israel of the fact that they didn't recognize that rock back there. They were the builders that stumbled at that. And so we know that they stumbled, and here begins to see the starting of a trend that's going to lead up to something else. The Apostle Paul gives us a clearing of that and kind of fills in between Acts and the book of Peter here. So if you would turn back to the book of Romans for just a moment, and let's look at this issue of this rock of stumbling, what exactly that means. Come back to Romans chapter 11. And the book of Romans, you know, is where you have to go to when you're reading in Acts, and then you get over here a little bit further and you want to understand. Usually you can go back to the book of Romans and you can find the fill-in information between the two. And there is a stumbling, but there is something that goes a little further than that. And that is not taking place in Acts chapter 4, but we will get to it. And Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, they stumbled, but when they stumbled, they didn't fall. You see that? So what we're talking about in the book of Acts here is a stone that was set at naught of you builder. That's stumbling. They didn't recognize what the stone was, so they stumbled over that. But they didn't fall at that time. But then he says, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, you see, part of where we're at in the book of Acts, Paul is talking about there, have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid. But the rest of that does not take place in Acts chapter 4. And because we don't find an account here of them falling, we don't find an account of God withdrawing his offer from them at this time to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's still there. That gospel is still being preached. But something has to happen now to cause them to go further than to stumble. It has to go to a situation of them falling. But it's very important to understand why that this is where it's at here in the book of Acts, because it shows that the ministry of the apostles right here at this time was prophesied to take place, and exactly what was going to take place. If you will, come back in the book of Isaiah. You know, the book of Isaiah is just full of so many good verses. It has to do with the nation of Israel prophecy-wise. I know there are some people that teach that you can go back in the Old Testament and you can find what Paul calls a mystery. Well, you know, we disagree with that, but that's okay. If people want to believe that, that's all right. We believe that the Bible teaches better than that. Revelation of the mystery is a mystery. It was given to the Apostle Paul. The problem is the people that teach back here in Isaiah, for instance, that you find the mystery just not explained in detail. Most of them don't know what the mystery is. But anyway, chasing rabbits again. Let's come back. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 14 through 18, and look at a prophecy that has to do with exactly what's taking place here in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 12. Now, we said the thing is that the nation is falling here, but it's not completely fallen this time. It's just in a stumbling process. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, he says this, and down through verse 18. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall. Now here you see, says they shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken away. So the question is this, does the Old Testament teach that Israel will fall? Yes, it does. But the fall of Israel is not the mystery, folks. Okay, so let's look on. Verse 16, he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Now, the I there is who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. And the children whom the Lord hath given me, that is the believing remnant that we have operating in Acts in chapter 4. That's the apostles and the little flock. Okay? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So the things that are taking place here in Acts that we're reading right now is prophesied, and it's for a sign to the nation of Israel. So when Peter says this is a stone and begins to identify who Christ is according to that stone, you see how all this fits together. And they know about that. This is not something other that's hidden from them. It's clear. These Pharisees and these Sadducees and these chief priests and all these people here that are sitting on this here Sanhedrin addressing Peter and his people, they know exactly what he's talking about, but they're not going to repent. Okay. Now, let's come back to Acts chapter 4 and look at this. Verses 11 and 12, a little bit further. Acts chapter 4 and 11 and 12, or verse 12 especially. Okay, verse 12. We know that Jesus Christ is the stone, but look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here we need to clarify something that is a misconception with so many people. Whereby we must be saved. People say, well, that verse of Scripture says that you can just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved, because it says there, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so they think that the verse of Scripture and the passage of Scripture is dealing with the forgiveness of sins so you can have eternal life. But the question is that really what the passage of Scripture is talking about? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I want to ask you a question here. The Apostle Peter is the one that's making this statement. We understand that. And he says, whereby we must be saved. Is the Apostle Peter saying then that he's not saved? Because when he says we, he includes himself. You know, when you read through the Bible, when a writer or a person that's on the scene at the time makes a statement, like in the book of Acts, where we come to down later to the Apostle Paul. You know, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and sometimes he talks about Paul and his company, and then he says, "We went so and so," and we know the reason why Luke says "we," because Luke was traveling with Paul. And so it's the same with Peter. When Peter says "we" here, he includes himself. So the question is Peter then at this point in time not saved? There are some that talks about the issue of the fact that these Old Testament saints back here were not really saved. They were just secure and they were kept until a certain period of time in the future. Some say that it's when Christ died on the cross. Others say when the kingdom is set up. They get their salvation when they get into the kingdom. Well, the question is, how exactly could the Apostle Peter be doing all this under the complete guidance of the Holy Spirit and be an unsaved man? And the answer is, I don't believe he can. So when we look at this verse of Scripture, when he says, whereby we must be saved, then there must be something else in view. Now, we know that the nation of Israel is going to get the kingdom one day. I know there's people says, well, it's never going to happen, but they're going to get that kingdom because it's been promised to them. And Paul deals with that in the book of Romans, that God is going to save the nation of Israel. They're going to get that kingdom one day. And Peter is talking about in this passage of Scripture the kingdom. And so when the kingdom is set up, all Israel, Paul says in 11, Romans 11, 26, 27, and so all Israel shall be saved. Well, how is it they're going to be saved? This message in here has been the kingdom message. It has to do with the stone, the rejecting of the Messiah, the rejecting of their king. If they believe and trust in their king, they believe that message, the individual Jew is saved. The nation of Israel is not saved until the kingdom is set up. So Peter and the apostles here are the children that he was talking about back there in Isaiah when he said, "Behold, I and the children that thou hast given me." That's these people right here. They're saved people. They are the believing remnant. But the nation of Israel has not got the kingdom yet. They will get it, but that's a future thing. So Peter's already saved, so that could not mean salvation of your soul right there, and the issue of eternal life, the forgiveness of debt from the issue of your sins in your life. So it's talking about the issue of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to be saved when they repent and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their king and according to that kingdom gospel. Now, Peter in that group, again, we say is saved, and we don't have any problem with that. So let's come on to the next verse. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Well, why did they marvel? "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now these men were not greatly educated. Peter was a fisherman. But these men here are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking with great boldness, and mostly because they have something that we need to remember that we need to have real bad today, and that is a thorough, complete conviction of what we believe about the Bible and about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There are so many people today. I shared with some of you maybe last week, I don't remember, but about an article in the paper about some preachers that are actually pastoring churches, and they don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. They don't believe in God, but yet they want to keep pastoring their church because they've got a good thing going. You know, we need to have a conviction about the truth. And when you do, and when you have it with such confidence that you can be just like Peter here. So even though you might be ignorant and you might be unlearned, which is my case, you know, I don't have a great education, but I know what I believe about the Bible. And I know why I believe it, because I can go to the verses. And so these men were not greatly educated, but they were spirit-filled. And so when this healed man, he gets healed, and he's jumping around in there, they know something's going on, and they know that these men, they know that they've been with Jesus. And so that makes a big impact on them. So the court, now, what are they going to do? The healed man is there with them at this particular time. Let's go on and read verses 14 through 18. Verse 14 down through 18. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's usually what men have to say today when you keep sticking the verses to them. They get to the point where they have nothing they can say against it, so they start talking about you. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. When you try to rightly divide the Word of God today and teach it, that's what you run into people, that they want to tell you about certain things you don't need to teach. You need to leave that alone and so forth. Well, when you can't answer the question, you attack the messenger. And so that's what they do with Peter. In fact, they didn't have a whole lot to say up to this point. They had just asked the one question. Peter makes this statement, and he gives up his indictment again of being a bunch of murderers. They crucified the Lord, and the one you crucified is the stone that the builders set at naught, but he's raised from the dead. And they know who that is, and they know what it means. And I would imagine that some of them are going to be different in a few days. They're going to change because some of them are going to believe, but the most part, they're going to continue in their unbelief, and the nation of Israel is not going to repent as a nation at this time. Okay, let's stop there, and we'll have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time we've had to study. We thank you for the verses, and we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take them and make them real to each and every person tonight that's listening, and help us to understand those things. But most of all, Lord, we pray that as we've just built a little skeleton for people to start working on, that they will have a desire to know the truth, and they'll get into the Bible and dig these things out, because there's so many verses and so much to look at. And so we pray you give each and every one of us a desire to know more and to learn the things you have for us today. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.